2 Kings chapter number 8 tonight, 2 Kings chapter number 8. It's good to know that we have a God that can take care of the sunset, can hold back the sun, do whatever we need to do, because he's promised he's going to take care of us. So thank you for the song, ladies. 2 Kings chapter number 8 tonight. When you do books by book, verse by verse, or chapter by chapter, or thought by thought, however you want to give the description, how we do our services on Wednesday night as we go through most of the time books of the Bible. And we don't do it, you know, word per word. Sometimes some preachers do that, and I think there's some points and times to do that. We need to go more thought by thought. The next chapters in 8, 9, and 10, there is a lot of little stories, a lot of going around about who became king, who didn't become king. So we probably won't go as much verse by verse in here. We'll probably do some topical messages out of here to try to give you an understanding of what's going on. And as I'm reading through some of this, we've looked through a little bit already about what happened to Jezebel, talked about how the different problems with the northern king marrying the son, marrying the daughter of the southern kingdom, all those different things. But here in 2 Kings chapter number 8, I was been praying and asking God, okay, what do you want us to preach? Do you want us to look at the story? And there is a story here that I've never preached a message out of, never really spent much time studying, but I've been studying it throughout the week, especially today, looking at this Shunammite woman. Now, we remember that this lady was a lady who was good to Elisha. She was one that set up the prophet's chamber. And we call it a prophet's chamber, but the little room to help take care of Elisha. And she was good, and Elisha wanted to pay her back or show her kindness, and he asked her, what do you want to be done? And she says, I don't want anything. She says, I dwell with my people. She was happy where she was at. Well, then the servant Gehazi suggested, hey, she doesn't have any children. Her husband is old. They probably won't get having. She probably like to have a son. So they have a son. Remember, the son passed away. He died. They called for Elisha. Elisha, through God's power, rose him, was able to rise him from the dead. And here we're recognized and brought to this lady again. Now, it's an interesting study here because we remember the name Gehazi in verse number 4 again. Now you say, well, what's so interesting about that? Well, you go back to chapter number 5 that we learned about what happened to Gehazi. When he went and he was there, and when Naaman came and Naaman wanted to give Elisha all these gifts, Elisha says, I'm not going to take anything. I'm not going to take anything from you. Gehazi ran after him. He told a lie. He was envious and greedy. He took some of the things back. And what did Elisha do? Elisha took Naaman's leprosy and put it on Gehazi, but not only put it on Gehazi, but Gehazi's family for the rest of his life, forever, it says. So we're introduced to this man named Gehazi in verse number 4 again, and there's a couple things here. Either the king is speaking to Gehazi while he is a leper, which is what I kind of think, and I'll give you my reason why, or this is kind of like a flashback, something that happened before the story of Naaman. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, they do that. You see that in Genesis chapter number 2, and you see that in a couple of different areas. They kind of fill in the cracks and fill in the story and kind of tell the story because they're telling the dialogue that's going on with Elisha. But here in chapter number 8, you're going to see that the king is, as it says, is speaking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, which would have been Elisha's servant. So some things to think about. We'll get to that in a little while. But I want you to be confused when we get to that Gehazi, he's a leper. What is he talking to the king for? And I believe that you're going to see in the story, I'm going to give you the reasons why I believe that it is Gehazi. This is in the timeline. Some commentators would disagree with me. Some commentators think that is Gehazi as a leper. And we'll go through that and give you some more interesting thoughts about that. But let's go ahead and read verses 1, and we'll go all the way down to verse number 7. Our goal tonight is to do what our Lord wants, but we're going to try to go all the way through verse 15, but they're two separate stories. As I mentioned, these chapters, there's a bunch of different separate individual stories that I think it's important for us to learn what God's trying to teach us here, but also sometimes I think we can put them together, even though two separate stories. Title of tonight's message is God Knows Everything. As you're reading through this, you're going to see, man, God knew that, and God knew that, and God knew that. It's amazing. God knows everything, and we can serve him. It says in verse number 1, chapter number 8, then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, go thou and thy household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. So I think this is referring to 7 years earlier, that Elisha had come and said to this lady who had been really good to him, look, there's a famine coming. You should go anywhere else to sojourn because the famine is going to be for 7 years. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, in chapter number 6, if you go back before, remember the story of the lepers? Remember the four leopards and how they went out and they found the army of the Syrian? And we talked about the four guys that talked about these are glad days of glad tidings. We should not hold our peace. We do not well. Well, there was a famine going on in chapter number 6 in verse 25. If you go back and you read, it says, and there was a great famine in Samaria. So I believe this is the famine that they're referring to here in chapter number 1 that Elisha had told this lady before it ever happened 7 years earlier. Now we're coming up to a current event in the current time that they're remembering 7 years earlier Elisha had went to this lady and had said, you know, there is going to be a famine. Now, this is not a regular famine. This is not just a regular season of life. This is not just a regular weather pattern. 7 years in a land that was supposed to be flowing with milk and honey is because of the fact that they have done wickedness and they had done evil and they went to worship Baal. And God has also in the past judged them with a famine. And this is the area that they're doing. They're judging the nation of Israel with a famine. And Elisha wants to spare this lady. So God allows her to know that 7 years. So you see in verse number 2, the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. So she listens to Elisha. She comes back. Whoever is taking over her land is not allowing her land to be able to get her come back into her land. This would still be her land. This would still be her heritage. This is not something that she had sold or given away. So someone has taken over the land, and they assume it's theirs now. They're not willing to give it back to her. Maybe she left it in the hand of somebody, and after coming back after 7 years, tries to repossess it. It's just not happening. Verse number 4, and the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. Now, so as this lady is getting ready to walk in the door and ask the king for, hey, I want my land back. Can you restore my land for the restoration of the land? He is talking to Gehazi, and he's asking the question at that moment, the great things that Elisha have done. And it said in verse number 5, and it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. You think about it, it sounds like the king is there and he's talking to Gehazi or Gehazi, however you want to say it. And they were there and they're having a conversation, and he was saying, okay, tell me all the things that Elisha did. And I'm sure he told him the stories, but one of the greatest stories is when he brought the boy back to life. That's one of the most exciting things. And as Gehazi is there and he's telling the king that, the woman comes in crying for her land, and he says, hey, look, there's the lady right there, and there's the lady's son. You say, well, wow, that's a coincidence. There ain't no such thing as a coincidence. That's called a providence of God. That calls how God worked things out and worked the details out for this lady. And it says in verse number 6, and when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. So not only did she receive her land restored back unto her, she actually received the profits from the land too. To me, it seems like that's a little bit of an overkill, but I'm assuming that the person. My thing again. Oh, there it goes. It must be Mr. Gregor back there playing with it. That she gets this, and I think this is saying that the people who overtook the land beforehand had been mistreating her or was not willing to own up to the agreement that was made. That's the reason why you see the stiff punishment. But with wicked kings, you never know what's going on. They do things on a whim. So let's look here for a couple minutes about the moving from a famine. Now, I want you to keep in your mindset that God is the one that knows everything. God is the one that was able to tell this lady, hey, look, you need to move away so that way you're not affected by this famine. If you go back to your study in chapters earlier, that this woman was a woman who who observed the new moons and observed different things. She was a spiritual person. She saw the man of God. She wanted to be a help and a blessing to God's man. So let's look here, and I think this is a lesson on God's providence and God's knowledge, but also I think it's a lesson on obedience. First thing I want you to see here is the revelation for the moving. The revelation for the moving. So there's a prediction here in verse number one. God reveals this through Elijah to the woman. How could anybody know that? I mean, you say Farmer's Almanac might tell you a little bit about the winter, and it gets it right, I'm sure, majority more times than not. But there's no way anybody could predict that there was going to be 7 years that there was not a famine, that there was not going to be enough food. 7 years worth. As we heard about the lady singing, you know, it's God's able to take care of nature. He's able to take care of the things of this world. We can trust in God. We can believe in what God's saying. And there is a prediction here, the command. God knows everything already. The second thing I want you to see here is the priority of the command. The priority of the command. It came before there was a reason to move. This might be one of the key points. They were willing to move before the famine ever started. You know, we don't always understand why God tells us to do something. There are certain things in this book I do not understand why God says, hey, we should do this. Because in our flesh, in our nature, it's not normal for us to do. Such things as loving our enemies, forgiving others, such things as putting other people before us, caring for others' needs before we care for ourselves, those things are not fleshly things. Those things are not normal in our flesh. And what the characterization of this woman and their family is, before there was ever a reason to move, they made it a priority that God told them to go, and they must listen, whether we understand the reason or not. And I think sometimes that's what Christians struggle with. They think, okay, when there's a problem, then I'll react. When there's a problem, I'll do what I need to do. And sometimes that's too far. That's too long. And we've missed God working. We miss the providence of God, that God's the one in control of all things. And he knows exactly what's going to happen. He's put these things in our hearts. And he puts these things in his book to give us reasons and purposes. The priority of the commandment was, if God commanded it, we need to do it, whether it's gives us a reason or not. You ever have ask your parents a question, why in the world do you want me to do that? And they say, because I told you to. Because I'm mom or I'm dad, and you just need to do it because I told you to. And sometimes we can't always give a reason to our kids. Sometimes I think it's good when we tell a kid, hey, we don't think you should watch that show. And they're like, why? I think that's a perfect opportunity to open up your Bible and say, well, the Bible says, put no wicked thing before thine eyes. The Bible says this, or the Bible says that. But there are some times you're just going to have to say to them, I need you to trust me. And with our parents, sometimes that can be difficult. With God, that should never be a problem. And that's what Elisha comes to this lady, and Elisha says, hey, there's a priority to this command. This is what Elisha is saying to her in verse number one. You need to move. Yes, the famine has not come yet. It's going to be easier for you to move before the famine ever stops. And the providence of the command. The command came before the famine, so the woman had time to move before the famine came. If things had become really bad, it might have been harder for her to move. She might have been stuck there. And you think about it, God knew about Joseph's famine. Remember how God provided for Joseph during the famine? It wasn't just Joseph he was providing for. He was providing for the nation of Israel, the future nation of Israel. He knew that he needed to get those brothers and needed to get that dad to Egypt so that way they could have the 12 tribes of Egypt. If they were going to be out there, there might have been a problem with those families surviving the famine. And you think about it, God knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. He told Lot and told Lot's family. Over and over in Scripture, you can see God knows something and he gives us command for it. And as we give a command for it, we need to learn how to trust him. You know, Lot's son-in-laws didn't trust him, died in the fire. Lot's wife, you know, the Bible says, consider Lot's wife. Why is that? Because she didn't put the faith and trust in God's commandments. Instead, it didn't make any sense to her. Why can't I stay? Why can't I turn around and look? We got to remember, God knows all about it ahead of time. He knows everything. As we consider that, we need to learn how to trust him. Even though we might not always understand it, just like I don't think this woman at the beginning, she probably had much at her house. She probably had a lot of things. When we get the picture of it, she was a wealthier person. She probably had much that day. But the problem was something was coming in the future, and God wanted to preserve her from the hardship. I love that verse in the Bible. It says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. It's the thought that, hey, something's coming in the future. If I keep down this path, something's not going to be good in the future. I see there's evil. I see there's danger in front of me. I'm going to hide myself from it. Doesn't mean that we're whimpering away or that we're trying to be a sissy about something. No, it's saying that in my life, I can see if I continue down this path, if I don't get up and read my Bible on a daily basis and pray and talk to God, years down the road, weeks down the road, days down the road, there is going to be a problem. So I'm going to hide myself from that. I'm going to make sure that I don't take part of that. I'm believing in God and believing in God's word. If I let my kid do this today and continue to let him do this, this, and this, someday down the road, there's going to be an issue. And in our victory series, we talked about in Sunday school class, we talked about imagining the consequences. If we would take and say, this is going to be my consequence by living this way, this is kind of how it ends up. If I spend all my money on day one, it's going to be a consequence. If I keep on having credit card bills over and over and over, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be a financial risk or a problem. If I continue not to exercise and continue to eat wrong things all the time, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be unhealthy down the road. So that's seeing the danger ahead of time, but not the physical things, but the spiritual things also. If I don't have an honest, if I'm not honest, if I'm not this, if I'm not that, if I'm not fighting, if I'm not putting on the whole armor of God. So this is the whole point, is this lady here is, and her family is willing to move before there's ever a problem. So we need to learn how to listen to God all the time and just trust him. Second verse, you see the response. You see the revelation in verse number one for the moving. It was a prediction. There was a priority that was made. There was a providence in that command. There was something that you had to focus on. Second thing was the response. You see the lady says in verse number two, and the woman arose. It was prompt. She got up and did it. How many of us like to complain sometimes when God asks us to do something? I don't know how many times God's prompted my heart to go talk to somebody about being a Christian or go deal with an issue. And I said, God, you sure you want me to do that? I'm just being honest. Maybe you guys respond to God just like that, and maybe I'm just a wicked sinner. But sometimes I'm thinking, God, I begin to question. And that's, I'm not trusting him. As that verse number one, there's a revelation that's given to me. Is there something I know God wants me to do? I need to be prompt about it. Next thing I want you to see here is she was polite. It says, and the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. The Shunammite obeyed without protest. Complainers do not respond well or treat well those who give commands and even divine commands. You know, sometimes people do not like it when someone tells them about the Bible. It should be done in a respectful way. But the same thing, if God's speaking to you through somebody else or even when he's speaking to you, complaining doesn't help anything. The Bible talks a lot about murmuring and how we should not be murmurers. She responds in a respectful way. She sees that it's coming from God. It's coming from God's man. She does it without complaint. You see, the next thing is it was pious. She moved before the famine came. It is one thing to move after the famine started, but she believed and trusted in him. I want to also think about it. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. I want you to think, well, she's getting off easy. Well, it's always hard to leave. It's painful. You say, what do you mean it's painful? Well, she liked it where she was at. Remember, Elisha came and said, hey, tell me what you want. And he says this in verse chapter 4, verse 13. He said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? What is thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. She was told to get up and leave, but that's painful sometimes. How many of us would leave our land or leave our place if God told us to do it? Hopefully we would, but that is not an easy thing to do, to leave where you have been placed. And we think about it sometimes with our missionaries, how they leave to go to a foreign land. And we think, well, they get support, but they're the ones that are missing many things that their family is involved in here. We should always remember that, whether it be at Christmas time or whether it be other places, that, you know, there's missionaries that are missing their family, I'm sure. It's not always easy. It was prudent. You know, for the lady here, it says it's not usually prudent to go to the Philistia area or the Philistine area, but this is why it's here, because God told her to do it. And she was patient. Look what it says there at the end of verse number two. And sojourn in the land of the Philistines 7 years. So not only does she obey in a prompt manner and she treats God with respect, she, even though something that's probably difficult, we all know that moving can be perspiring and the idea is a lot of work to do, and she was patient about it. She stayed the whole 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back. And then you see the restoration after the moving. It came to pass after the 7 years end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha have done." And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead body to life, that, behold, the woman whose son he restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land." A couple of things I want you to think about this. First, the restoration was pursued. She went after it. Maybe she returned to the land and it was something that someone else had ever taken and they did not want to give it up. She has a couple of choices. She can get mad at God. "God, you told me to go to this land. You told me to go here." She'd get upset. She could stop serving the Lord and she could go pout. Sometimes that's what believers do. "I did what God told me to do. I don't see why it worked out." You know, God's always teaching us. God's always working. God's always moving behind the scene. God is always doing what's best for us, teaching us and showing us the direction of what he wants us to do. And so here we see here that she pursues after. Instead of going and giving up and being upset with God, she goes and fights for the land. She believes what's hers and it's given to her. The restoration was pressing. What does that mean? She needed a place for her family to stay. It was serious. She needed God's help. It was providential. And I love this part of the story, that while he is there talking to Gehazi, once again, I'm thinking because the famine had just finished, you say, well, I thought back in Bible times that the lepers were people that were kicked out and they had their own little colonies. And that is a lot of different places, following the law. But they don't care about any other part of the law here. None of these wicked kings are really interested in following certain areas of the law. Who knows, maybe they let Gehazi get in to go into the king and spend some time with the king, maybe at a distance. I don't really know. There is some speculation, and once again, it's speculation from some of the original, you go back and you study some of the Jewish history people, they think that Gehazi was one of the four lepers that was around the city. I don't know if that's true or not, or that just makes a cool, neat story in it. I don't really know. I wouldn't give any credence toward it, but some people think that maybe if he was one of the lepers that were there, he was just talking to the king because he has just saved the people from the city and the walls, and God used him. We don't really know what happened here, but I believe Gehazi is there, and he is a leper, and he's talking to him during this time period. And talking to the king doesn't mean that he's there all the time, but he's just there telling him what's going on. God has allowed this to happen, so when the woman enters into the kingdom, he is there telling him about how God used Elisha to raise a son, and the woman comes in crying for her land back. He says, "Hey, look, there's the woman. There's the son. It's right there." What else can the king do but to give her her answer, to give her a decree? It was providential. God had it all worked out ahead of time. And don't you think that God's going to take care of someone who takes care of God's people? If someone who's living for the Lord, in the end, God is going to take care of them. You say, well, she had a famine. She had to leave the land for 7 years. I think there's judgment that happens in nations, and you know, there's judgment of God, and sometimes there's going to be judgment of God in America, if it's not already here, that the Christian has to go through. You read your New Testament, and there's persecution after persecution after persecution, but in the end, God takes care of his people. And this is a perfect story of here how God providentially said, "I want you to go somewhere else." But in the end, God took care of her. And I think it's a picture of how in the end, God will take care of us too. Then you see the restoration was plentiful. What do you mean? It's not just her property came back, but also her prophets. And you can imagine how humiliated whoever it was that was in control of the land, who was making a profit off of her land, would have felt. They would have been shocked. They would have been humiliated. And they have refused to give the land back. But now she's going to get it back, and she's going to get all the fruit that would have happened from that. So I want you to see here in this little story about this woman who left town, under God's direction. Because she obeyed God, God was able to bless her. So what do we learn from that? We learn that God knows it all. Secondly, we learn how to obey God promptly, politely, or with respect. Even though sometimes it may be painful, even though sometimes it may be a lot of work, if we are patient, God is able to use that in our lives. So let's look at the second part of the story really quickly. We don't have a lot of time, but it's not a long, in-depth story, but I do want you to read it, and it shows you, once again, the providence of God, or the knowledge of God, how he knows everything. Let's go in verse number 7. This is the murderer of Syria. If you're making an outline, the first one was moving from a famine. The second point is the murderer of Syria. So verse number 7, Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. So remember Ben-Hadad, he was the one that encampus back around us. This is another reason why I believe that in chapter number 7, Ben-Hadad is leading the siege of the city. And how could he do that if he's getting ready to die, if this was a flashback? This is definitely day and time, proper time, and right now. Verses 1 through 6 might have been a little bit of a flashback, but verses 7, you see it as modern day time for where the scripture is located. Elijah came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover this disease? It's amazing. Ben-Hadad was the man that tried to capture Elisha earlier, if you remember back in Dothan. And it was a place that was, he surrounded him, and how God allowed Elisha to blind the people, the troops that were there, and we've learned all that. You see, Ben-Hadad's opinion of Elisha has changed. He is now seeking Elisha for help. He is sick. He once asked this question, verse number 8, shall I recover this disease? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him. Now imagine this present, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden. So there's 40 camels burden. This was a gift that was going to be given to the prophet. Now, this happened many times. The way that the prophet lived was by people giving them things. But over in the Damascus area, over in the Syria area, it was something that they're very superstitious. They thought the more money, the better chance, the better gift, the better chance. And that's why they send 40 camels worth of stuff there to Elisha. And came and stood before him and said, in verse number 9, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, have sent to me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go say to him, unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And that sounds strange. Yes, he's going to recover disease, but he's going to die. And then Elisha looks at him. You can picture this. Elisha speaking to this man. He is going to recover, but God has revealed unto me that he shall surely die. In verse number 11, and he settled his countenance steadfastly, changing his countenance until he was ashamed. Meaning that God was working and speaking to his heart, and the man of God wept. And he said in verse number 12, and Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? He said, what are you weeping over? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. So he's looking at this man who's supposed to be the captain of the guard for Ben-Hadad. He's saying, this is all those wicked things you're going to do. And Hazael said, but what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And he's saying, he can't do those things because he's not king. And once again, it says in verse number 13, he calls it a great thing. I don't know about you, if I was reading what was going to happen in verse number 12, talking about killing people, talking about ripping women up that had children, that wouldn't be a great thing. But he looks at that and say, well, this is a great thing. There's no way I can do that. And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. To go back to 1 Kings chapter number 19, Elijah was told to anoint this man here is Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said unto him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, what he told him, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. He's saying, you're going to recover. And I'm sure that Ben-Hadad was happy about that. But it says in verse 15, and it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face, so that he died and Hazael reigned in his stead. So he murders him. So you see, the mission that was given was to given to this man, I want you to go talk to the prophet of God for my behalf. But you see the message for the murderer. The message was, I know who you are. God has told me that you are going to be the next king, but you're going to be a very, very wicked king. Now, there's a response there. You know, he says, am I a dog? He could have responded. He could have said, I don't want to be that man. I don't want to be that type of king. But he doesn't care about that. He cares about his own self, and he sees that there are some wicked, wicked people that have been in power before. We think of the Hitlers and some of the other people, the Osama bin Ladens, you know, some very wicked people that have been brought into power before that destroyed nations. And that's what Hazael is going to do. He's going to be very, very, very hard on the nation of Israel, and it's going to set them up for their future of them being captured and taken into captivity. I wanted to read those and just tell you that little story that there is nothing hidden from God. Even the good things found in verses 1 through 6, right? This woman knew exactly what was going on. She did what was right. God restored it because of providence. Verses 7 through 15, we meet the wicked. God knows when the good is being done. God knows when the wicked's being done. God sees everything that you do, and he's going to reward you accordingly. So tonight, I want you to focus mostly on this story about that lady, how even though it didn't make any sense for her to move before the famine ever started, she obeyed, she did it in a respectful way. Even though it might have caused pain, even though it would have been hard work, she was prudent and patient with the Lord. And the Lord, in the end, restored and also replenished everything that she would have ever gotten in the first place. We can trust him because he knows everything. And you can look at the wicked ones that are found in verse number 7 through 15. God knew all about him too. It seems like if it was me, he even knew about it before Hazael did. He even put it, kind of said, you know what, you're going to be the next king. It's going to be in your heart to do all these things. That's all Hazael needed was the green light to just go and kill Ben-Hadad right then and there. He could have done it earlier, but God had, through Elisha, showed him what he was going to do. And it's the wrath of man. You know, something that God can even use that to bring about his plan and his pleasure. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. Maybe tonight God's spoken to you about being prompt in our obedience.